Let's jump right in this morning. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Romans 10 contains a lot of very familiar verses. Verses that you have grown up memorizing. Verses like Romans 10, 9 and 10. And if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the mouth, or with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10, 13, for whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10, 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. A lot of familiar verses. But woven into this chapter, we find one of the saddest stories in all of the Bible. In fact, it's a theme starting all the way back in the book of Genesis and really continuing forward all the way to the book of Revelation until finally God sets everything straight. It's one of the saddest stories in all the Bible because after mankind, Adam and Eve, had sinned in the garden, God gave them a promise. He came to them and he said, one day I'm going to send a deliverer. And he pictured that by sacrificing that animal and using those skins to clothe Adam and Eve. One day there's going to be a perfect sacrifice that God was going to provide, and that perfect sacrifice would cover the sins of man. God promised to send a deliverer. In the book of Genesis, we also read that God chose the family of Abraham. And through that family, God said, I'm going to bless the nations. I'm going to send that deliverer through the family of Abraham. And so we have Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, who God renamed Israel. And the nation of Israel was chosen by God to bring the Savior into the world. The Jewish people, the children of Jacob. God also chose, later on we see God chose the family of David from the tribe of Judah. And through that family and through that tribe, God promised to send his Savior into this world. From that tribe of Judah, from the family of David, there were two individuals that we read about in the beginning of the New Testament, Mary and Joseph. Both of these two individuals from that promised family. And he came to them and told them that they were going to be the parents to the Messiah, the promised deliverer to the Jewish people. Even before then, all throughout Jewish history, God sent faithful preachers and faithful prophets who proclaimed God's word. Many of them prophesied of what the Messiah was going to be, how he would come, what would happen to him, and God just faithfully delivered these words to his people. If there was one group of people on the face of planet Earth, one group of people who should have been primed and ready to receive God's word, if there was one group of people who should have readily accepted the salvation that God was authoring through the person of Jesus Christ, if there was one group of people that should have accepted that you would have expected to accept it, to accept that message, it should have been the Jewish people. It should have been them. They were the ones who received the promises. They were the ones who received the revelations from God. They were the ones who were given the word of God. They were the ones who heard the stories of God and how God, I mean, just think of the miracles in the Old Testament, how God rescued them out of slavery and brought them into the promised land, how God birthed them into a nation and gave them kings, and on we could go. They had such a rich history, not only of God's miracles, but of God's preachers, prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel. I mean, on and on we could go with those who were faithful in delivering and proclaiming God's word. If there was ever a group of people that should have known the Messiah when they saw it, if there was ever people who should have accepted salvation when it was right in front of them, it should have been God's people. But yet we find the exact opposite. Instead, what do we find? Well, you know the story. We find the leaders of the Jewish people seething, scheming in their minds with hatred and jealousy and envy, wanting to get rid of Jesus. They plotted, they schemed as to how they could get this done, to get rid of the very one that God had promised to them over and over and over again. They were willing to lie, to slander, in order to convict, quote-unquote, convict Jesus, and then threaten and manipulate Pilate into doing that. Now, the reason Pilate did what he did is because he feared man. And he was afraid of what those leaders would do, the trouble that they could work up, and the political issues that would cause for him, and may even cause him to lose his job if there was some sort of unrest. And so they knew that, and so they pulled the strings. They manipulated Pilate into doing what they wanted him to do, and that was to put to death Jesus, to put him on the cross, to crucify him, to make him and put him through the most painful, agonizing, the most inhumane death possible, to get rid of him. To get rid of the one that God had promised. To get rid of the very reason why God chose them in the first place. If ever there was a group that should have accepted salvation readily and quickly, it should have been the Jewish people. You know, even today, after the resurrection, and we think about the New Testament, we think about those Jewish people, and we talked a little bit about this Sunday night. Even after the resurrection, there were a large group of Jewish people who undermined the gospel and preached work salvation. They simply could not accept God's plan. There had to be more to it. And even today, that goes all the way down to today, where a majority of Jews find themselves without the Savior that God had promised to give them. You have to take a step back and ask yourself the question, why? Why? Why would you have a group of people in which their very existence was wrapped up in the one that God promised to send? God sent the promised one, and they didn't get it. They didn't get it. What was the problem? What was the disconnect? You know, I'm taking a step back and thinking about this passage. I think there's a lot of similarities between the Jewish people that Paul's talking about in this chapter, between the Jewish people and I'll include me in this, all right? And those of us who have grown up in Christian homes. There's a very real sense that God has chosen each of you. He's given you, just like the Jewish people, he's given you special privileges that other people, that other young people out in the world who are the same age as you, living in the same time frame as you, even many of them starting school early this week, just like you, but they don't enjoy the privileges that you enjoy. You've experienced the protection of a Christian home. You've experienced the availability of God's Word. You've experienced the regular, faithful preaching and teaching of God's truth. All of those are benefits in which God has blessed you. I don't care how you feel about what your family situation is right now, how you feel about your parents, how you feel about your siblings. It doesn't matter. It does not detract from or take away from the fact that you are a privileged generation. I have to look at my upbringing and say, you know what? I was privileged. I really was. Did you choose the family that you were born into? How come you were born into your family and not your next door neighbor's family? And you know that would probably be a big difference as far as the life that you lived if you were born into your neighbor's family. Unless your neighbor is, you know, us. You know what I'm saying? You've been privileged. But there are some of you that sit here today and you're lost. Do you see the parallel? Right? The Jewish people enjoyed all of this, all of these benefits. They enjoyed the Word of God. They were chosen to experience special privileges from God, and they rejected. They missed out on the salvation that was right there in front of them. And you have the benefit of a Christian home. You have the benefit of the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. You know what the Bible says. How many young people down at Emmaus High this morning know what the Bible says? I mean, really, if we went down there and took a microphone and a camera and just started asking questions, do they know what the Bible says? Specifically, when it comes to salvation. Most of them do not know. And that's a sad fact. It's a sad commentary on our nation. Most of them don't know. You do. You do. But there's some of you who sit here lost. Why? We ask the same question. Why? How could this be? What is the problem? Well, I think in answering the question of why, in answering that, and I think there's some very good clues in this passage as to why. As we answer that question, I think we'll also find some encouragement for some of you who are struggling. You're paralyzed by the grip of doubts and fears about your salvation. So there's some of you today that I want to encourage, all right? I want to encourage. There's others of you that I want to challenge. Let's look at Romans chapter 10. We're not going to read the whole chapter. We're going to look at various verses and go all the way through the chapter this morning. But let's just read the first couple of verses to get in and get started this morning. Romans chapter 10, verse number 1. I reread verse number 1 today. And in light of the parallels, I want you to know that this is my heart. I want you to know that it's my heart's desire and prayer to God that each of you would be saved. That's a passion and a deep-seated emotion that God has given me. I care about each and every one of you. I want to see you be saved, and I want to see you serve God with your life. That's where Paul was. He looked at his fellow nation. He looked at the people that he spent a lot of time with. He looked at the people where his family was from, and he says, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Here in Romans chapter 10, again, we're not going to read the whole thing for sake of time, but Paul is developing a pretty complex, we won't say complex, we'll just say a deep line of thinking that has a lot of meaning to it if you follow his logic as he's going through it and developing what he's trying to say. And of course, we know that he was inspired of God to write these things. There's meaning, and there's application for us as we read about the Jewish people. And I think there's a lot of similarities. So let's talk about number one, and you can include this in your outline as you're taking notes. We're asking the question of, what is the problem? Sometimes it's good to ask this question. Here's number one. What is not the problem? What is not the problem? All right, because remember, the problem is that the Jewish people, they're not saved. And here Paul is saying, my desire is that they would be saved. But they're not. Why are they not? What is the problem? Well, what is not the problem? Let's start with that. And Paul deals with a lot of things that are not the problem. Look at verse number 8. Actually, let's go back to verse number 6. He says, "But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from heaven. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ again from the dead. But what saith it?" Now, in this case, what is it? When Paul says, "But what saith it?" What is it? Anybody have any idea?
Well,
Joel?
Righteousness.
Sort of, but not quite. What is it? Anna? Sort of. You're holding it. What saith it? He's saying, what does the word of God say? And he's actually quoting from the book of Deuteronomy, where he says the word, the Bible says, you can go back to Deuteronomy and look that up if you have the time, Deuteronomy 30 and verse 14. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. You notice what he says? The word is nigh thee. It's in thy mouth. It's in thy heart. What is not the problem? Well, what is not the problem? Salvation is near. Salvation is near. It's not far away. Mm-hmm. That's what he's saying. He says in verse number 6, don't say, let's all get someone to go and see if we can bring Jesus down from heaven and find out what we need to do to be right with him. Don't say, maybe we need to have Jesus, you know, come back to this earth, re-resurrect, if you want to say it that way. Let's have him come back and he'll tell us what it is we're supposed to do. Don't say that. Don't say that. Because what that is doing is that's saying, well, salvation is some sort of thing that we cannot understand unless we have some sort of miracle to help us understand it. Don't say those things. What does the Bible says? What does the Bible say? The Bible says that salvation is near. It's not far away. It's not, and you understand what I mean by this, it's not unattainable. It's not impossible. And there are those that, and specifically those that grow up in Christian homes, they get caught up with this, they complicate salvation into something that a human being can never attain to. I've got to do all of these things. I've got to work up these feelings, these emotions. I've got to repent enough and have faith enough and it. Okay, you're overcomplicating it. You're making salvation something that's way out there that you have to attain to. And that's what the Jewish people had done. They'd done the very same thing. And so the problem is not that salvation is far away. The problem is not that salvation is too difficult. That's not the problem. All right? So what is not the problem? Salvation is near. Number two, look at verse 13 and 14. Salvation is for all. Really, you could back up to verse number 12. There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. There's no difference between all of us as we sit here. Salvation is as accessible and as available to the person and the people sitting on either side of you as it is to you. But sometimes we get this belief that, you know, for them it was easy, but for me it's not. No, that's a lie. That's a lie. Mm-hmm. You're not some sort of special exception. You're included in the whosoever. Whosoever, there's no qualifications on whosoever. Like, you've got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do, you got to be this, you got to have these things. There's no qualifications on whosoever. It is open to all. Salvation is for all. And that means, for those of you who are struggling, it's as available to you as it is to that person who you think, oh, they've never struggled with that. Now, that's probably not true. Perhaps they even have. But it's as available for you as it is for the adults in our church. Mm-hmm. Who you listen to their testimonies when they get baptized. And say, wow, it just seemed like it was so simple for them. It's not that simple for me. That is a lie. Not true. Not true. What is not the problem? Salvation is near. Salvation is for all. But notice number three, salvation is preached. It's interesting. We use these verses most commonly, and I'm not saying this is wrong, but what Paul is saying and the thought he's developing is different than how we normally think of these verses. But he says, How shall they call on him on whom they have not believed? Verse 14. How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings, or bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. What he's saying is, he's developing this thought that salvation was preached to the Jewish people. There were prophets who were sent. There were preachers who preached. There was the word of God being laid out in the hearing of these people. The word of God was available to them. They knew it. God made sure it was presented to them. It should have produced faith in them. It should have done that. Verse 17 talks about that. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What he's saying with that is, he's saying that they heard the word of God. It should have produced faith in their hearts, but it didn't. It didn't. And we're going to talk about why in just a minute. Why didn't it? But the point here is, salvation is preached. If you're lost here today, it's not because you have not heard the clear preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not because, and I know, I remember some of these thoughts, you know. I'll wait until, you know, I hear that really powerful message. You know, that really animated preacher that gets, you know, I get that feeling. So what you're saying is that you haven't heard the gospel well enough yet, and that's the reason why. It's not. It's not. Salvation is preached. He says this in verse 18. He says, but I say, have they not heard? That's a question. He's saying, have not the Jewish people heard? And then he uses the Bible to answer that question. He quotes Psalm 19. Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. Paul is saying that God went to great lengths to preach his message, to tell them about the Messiah, to tell them of their need to accept the Messiah. God went to tremendous lengths to communicate that to them. And you know what? Today, God has gone through some tremendous lengths to communicate that to you. We're not even thinking about what it took to bring Jesus to this earth and go through the agonizing death of crucifixion and then his resurrection. Not even setting that aside for a second. Look at all that God has done for you. How he has preserved his word so that you have a copy and you can know exactly what he says. How he's placed you in the church and the family that you have with access to the truth. What is not the problem? Salvation is near. Salvation is for all. Salvation is preached. Number four, salvation is accepted. This is what he develops in verses 19 and 20. He says, but I say, did not Israel know? That's a bit of a rhetorical question. The answer is yes. Did they not know? Yes, they did. First, Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. He's saying the Jewish people heard the words of Moses, and they're recorded, and this is what's recorded. God told them that one day they were not going to receive the truth, but there was going to be another people who would. And they would be able to look and see and go, oh, that's what Moses was talking about. In verse 20, he says, but Esaias, or Isaiah, is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not for me. He's referring to the Gentile nations who at this point in history were coming to Christ in droves. The world was being flipped upside down by the preaching of the gospel, and Gentiles were coming to Christ. The Jewish people should have known, should have been able to recognize, hey, this is exactly what Isaiah prophesied. This is exactly what Moses said. salvation was being accepted. There were those around the Jewish people who were learning of Jesus Christ. They were learning of how he had been prophesied throughout history. They were learning about how he is the answer to their sin. And they were accepting Christ. They were coming to salvation. People were getting saved all around them. But they were not. If you're not saved, it's not because salvation isn't near to you. It's not because you're not one of the special chosen ones. It's not because it hasn't been preached. It's not because there aren't those who are experiencing the life change and transformation that comes from salvation. You've seen it all around you. All right, so if that is not the problem, then what is the problem? Number two, what is the problem? And there's a phrase in verse 16 that really stands out to me as I read. And it's very short. Look at verse 16. It's the very first sentence in verse 16. He says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. Then in verse 21, he almost repeats a similar thought along the same lines. It says, but unto Israel, he saith, this is God. God says, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. The word disobedient means to refuse, to not comply with. And then the idea of gainsaying is this thought where we contradict God, we oppose God, we speak against God in our hearts. I want you to write this down. We've been asking this question throughout the message, so I want to answer it, and then we'll explain some more, all right? What is the problem? Why did the Jewish people not accept and receive salvation? Why weren't they saved? What was the problem? The problem was simple. The problem was rebellion and disobedience. Now, this is harsh, but it's true. And you know what? I'll go ahead and say there were some times that I struggled with salvation at your age, and it wasn't until I was 15 until the Lord helped me sort it out. But the reason I was not saved prior to that time was not anyone else's fault, but my own. It was my own disobedience and rebellion. If you are sitting here today and you know I'm not saved, the reason why you are not saved, it's not God's fault, it's not your parents' fault, it's not this church's fault, it's not your pastor's fault, it's not those people who are mean to you at school, it's not their fault. It's your disobedience, it's your rebellion.
Amen.
Because all of us have within us, in the best way, this is probably why God gave us two-year-olds. Just to show us. This is you. All right? Look in the mirror. And this morning we're having breakfast. And Daniel decides he wants to be on the kitchen table. So I'm at the other end of the kitchen making some breakfast. Steak and eggs today. Oh, so good. Anyway, so I'm there making breakfast. And he crawls up, he's got his knees up on the table. And I'm at the other end of the kitchen, so I'm not in, you know, grabbing distance, if you know what I mean. I say, Daniel, get down. So what he does is backs one foot off while one foot is on. And he's just kind of looking at me. I don't want to get off the table. What are you going to do about it? Now, all I have to do, and all I had to do, is take one slight step in that direction, and it was like... Now, we all have that two-year-old inside of us. You really don't grow out of it. It's there. And that's a part of us that says, I will do what I want. And the reason why I am not saved, because of these things. The reason why I haven't settled this issue, because I've got to, you know, figure it out. No, you don't. That's one thing that God warns you against. It's not faith. You're not trusting. You're putting yourself and saying, I will decide when I'm good and ready and when I understand it all. And you can't make me do anything. So I will do this when I want to do this. That's what you're saying. Now, you're smart enough and wise. Yes, you're that smart. All right, so you can pat yourself on the back. You're smart and wise enough to know that you can't say those things. But that in reality is what you're doing. The problem is rebellion and disobedience. The same problem for the Jews back in the day that Paul wrote this chapter is the same problem for many of you today. If you are unsaved today, it is because of your choice of rebellion and disobedience. Again, that might be hard to hear. You might be in your, no, I want to be saved. All right, yeah, there's a part of you that feels that conviction, but the reason why you're not, and this may be something that's even holding you back, the reason why you're not is you've never come to the point where you've acknowledged and realized, I am that disobedient and rebellious two-year-old. That's me. No, you're busy looking at everyone else in the youth group saying, well, you know, I have everything in order. It's just as soon as I get the salvation thing settled, then, you know, I'm so much better than everyone else. No, you're not. You're a rebellious and disobedient sinner. And if you have not obeyed the gospel, you are lost. And you are lost because you are rebellious and you are disobedient. That's not a pleasant thing to think about, but it's the truth. It's the truth. It's who we all are. And here's a troubling thing. I want you to look at two verses quickly. Go to 2 Thessalonians. The troubling part about this is that if you choose to stay in that state of having not obeyed the gospel, in other words, disobeying the gospel, if you choose to remain there, what is the result? What do you have to look forward to? 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 and 8. Paul says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that, there's our phrase, obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is coming a day, and we don't know when that day is. It could be in just a couple minutes. Could be this afternoon. Could be tomorrow. We really don't know when this day is going to come. But Jesus is going to return. And you notice what he promises to do? There's a promise to us of what he's going to do. He is going to take vengeance. He's going to appear in flaming fire with his angels. And he's going to take vengeance on all those that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a little scary. That's a little heavy. But it's the truth. If you stay in a state having your arms folded and saying, I'll do this when I want, I'll do this on my terms, I'm going to remain disobedient to the gospel, there's vengeance coming for you. That's heavy. Go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. Look in verse 17. 1 Peter 4, 17. I'll give you time to turn there so you can see this. What is the result of this disobedience to God? disobedience to the gospel. Look verse 17, 1 Peter 4:17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? That's a bit of a rhetorical question. Like, let your imagination go. If God's going to set things right for the people of God, what is he going to do to those who dare disobey the gospel? That's heavy. That's heavy. And if you stay in a state of disobedience to the gospel, the end result of that is the judgment of God. The judgment of God. So that is the problem. But let's lastly look quickly, what is the answer then? So we've seen what the problem is not. We've seen what the problem is. But now what's the answer? I think there's actually a lot of hope that we find in thinking about the gospel this way, as Paul presents it here in Romans chapter 10. Because the answer is quite simple, isn't it? The answer to salvation and being saved is simply being obedient to the gospel. That's it. That's it. Now we realize, we don't have time to necessarily study this out, but in 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul explains to us what the gospel is, it's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And here's the important part of that, and not that that's not important, but here's our response, right? For our sins, that's repentance. When we come to the point and we see that Jesus died and he rose again, he did it for me. He had to do it because I am a sinner and I needed him. There is no way I could be right with God without him. That's repentance for our sins. And then according to the scriptures, that is faith, that Jesus is the one that God had promised all along. The answer is obedience. We are to simply obey the gospel. We are to simply admit and acknowledge that it was our sins that put Christ on the cross. And we don't want those sins anymore. We don't want those things anymore. We want Christ. And we trust that he will do exactly what he says he will do in the scriptures. We trust that. Here's the great thing about obedience. The answer is obedience. Here's the great thing about that. Obedience is simple. Obedience is simple. If I were to say to one of you, bring me that book. Stephen, that book on the shelf, the tan one, I'm seeing it has a number one on it. Maybe I'll make it even, this is, and God makes it even simple. Bring this book to me. Tell me how complicated that is. He's going to do it. All right, you're going to watch. I want you to watch in awe at how difficult that was to do. How complicated, how much Stephen had to struggle in his soul in order to figure out how he was going to do this. No! It was simple. He just obeyed. Obedience is simple. He talks about this in Romans 10, in verse number 10. Familiar verse? You have it memorized, all right? Romans 10:10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Right, first there's belief, and that's faith. Second, there's confession, that's repentance. Obeying the gospel. It's simple, but it's easy for Christian young people because we've heard about the gospel, about salvation over and over and over and over and over again. It's easy for us to take explanation and turn it into complication. You understand what I mean by that? The gospel is an incredible thing. What God does at conversion is amazing. There is so much
there.
You could spend a lifetime just studying what happens at conversion. And there's so much there. It's incredible. And so we've heard that explained. And so the problem becomes when, instead of just obeying in simple faith and repentance, we turn explanation into complication. And all of a sudden, salvation is no longer simple. It's complicated. Why aren't you saved? And why aren't you sure that you're saved here this morning? And you might even answer, well, you know, it's complicated. It's complicated. Not really. You either obeyed the gospel or you haven't. Obedience is simple. You know what else about obedience that makes that good news? Is obedience is attainable. It's possible. I know there are some Christian young people who have struggled with this thought. I wonder if it's just, you know, it's just not for me. I don't know. Seems like it works for everyone else. It just doesn't work for me. It seems simple for everyone else, but it's just not that simple for me. No, it is. It's possible. If you sit here today in this room listening to the gospel and the Holy Spirit is convicting your heart, you can be saved. It is possible. It's not impossible. That's a lie. That's the devil talking to you. Reject that lie. It is possible. Because obedience is simple, obedience is attainable, and obedience is all about individual responsibility. No one can obey for you. No one could obey and get this book for me other than Stephen, who I asked to do that. No one else could do that. It was his individual responsibility. And it would be none of all the rest of you, it wouldn't be your fault if he did not obey. It would be his fault. Mm-hmm. It's not anyone's fault but your own, because it's just a simple issue of obedience. The answer is obedience. But here's an encouraging part, and let me be encouraging to some of you, all right? As we kind of bring this to a close. Assurance, or the answer is obedience, but the assurance is also obedience. The assurance is obedience. Stephen, did you obey me?
Yeah.
Are you sure?
Yeah.
I mean, let's think about this some more. I mean, are you like 99% sure? Are you 100% sure?
100%.
Well, you're awful proud and cocky. Do you see the point? Do you see the point? Because obedience is definite. He knows he obeyed because he obeyed. I mean, I lack the words. But it's definite. It's definite and it's obvious to all the rest of you that he obeyed. Some of you are just so weighed down with, yeah, I know back then that service or that time in my life, I know I made a profession, but, you know, I'm just not sure. And, you know, I'm just going to kind of sit here and wait until it all becomes clear before I do anything for God. Can I ask you, did you obey? Or did you not obey? It's not that complicated. Obedience is definite. Obedience is obvious. You can see it. Now, I'm not saying that everyone else can, you know, it's obvious to everyone else. It's only between you and God, but you should be able to see it. If you obeyed God, it should be obvious. Yes, God told me. Here's the gospel. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection for your sin, because you are a sinner, because you need Christ, and it's according to the scriptures, and you need to trust that. Believe that. Did you do what the gospel told you to do? Yes or no? If you did, and you're genuine in what you did, you are saved. If you obeyed the gospel, you are saved. There's no disconnect. There's no, well, I obeyed the gospel, but I'm not sure I'm really saved. They go together. And you can get some assurance from that today. I obeyed the gospel. I did what God told me to do. I appreciated that in Anna's testimony on Sunday. This is what God said. I did it. And the handbell choir didn't start playing. I didn't have this feeling of, you know, where I was starting to float on clouds. I didn't cry. Like, aren't you supposed to cry? And on it goes. No, I just simply obeyed the gospel. And God did what he said he would do. And I still believe that today. I'm a believing believer. I believe that today. I believed it back then, and I'm still believing it. I'm choosing to believe that God did what he told me he would do. Mm-hmm. If you are not saved today, I want you to know that it is no one else's fault. It's yours. It's your rebellion. It's your disobedience of God. Plain and simple. And God's admonition to you is obey the gospel. Period. That's it. Obey the gospel. Make the choice to obey. If you're struggling with doubts here this morning, look for obedience. You can have assurance if there's been obedience. You can know for sure. You can cast aside the paralyzation due to doubts and the frozenness of your Christian life because you're just like, I don't want to do anything until, I just have this feeling. Did you obey? If you obeyed, you can have assurance in that. You can find assurance in your obedience. There's no need. You don't need to struggle. You don't need to go through that. It's not necessary. You don't have to. You aren't doomed to that way of thinking and that life. Mm-hmm. God did not somehow punish you with that. It was just my cross to bear. Oh, it's just got to look for obedience. And with obedience comes assurance. And then you say, well, you know what? God did what he said. He said he would do. And it's now time for me to continue obeying God. What's the next thing? I obeyed the gospel. What else do I need to obey? And you can fill in the blank. I think God has his finger on some things as far as what's next for you. And you can start being an obeying obeyer. Does that make sense? I like that. Obeying obeyer. All right? Some of you need a title. You can put this on. The problem and the answer of obedience. Put that title on. The problem is disobedience, but the answer is obedience. And I want you to remember that. And it really helped me to see some of these things. Like, ah, that makes so much sense. I'm not sure I really thought about it that way before. But that's really what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 10. Have you obeyed the gospel? And if you have, you can be assured that you are saved, that you have salvation. You can have that assurance in your heart that God did what he said he would do because you did what he told you to do. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the simplicity of the gospel. I know we hear a lot of explanation, and that is a wonderful thing. Help us not to discount that. But at the same time, help us not to turn explanation into complication. Where we don't obey the gospel because we believe it's much more complicated than that. And we miss the simple answer, just like the Jewish people missed the simple answer that was right in front of their faces. It's right there. You did everything that you could to communicate the gospel to them. They just didn't want to obey. And I pray that there would be not one single individual in this room who would suffer the same fate as these unbelieving Jews because of their own disobedience and their own rebellion. But I pray that they would turn to you. I pray for those that have obeyed the gospel, that you would help them to see that clearly in their testimony. You'd help them to see that, and you'd give them that assurance that you have done what you promised you would do in response to their obedience. Pray that you do your will with your word perform what you said you would, and I pray that there will be some that may even come to true conversion here today because of the words that you have preserved here for us here in Romans chapter 10. Bless the rest of our school day. Help us to continue being obedient obeyers, that you would continue to help us grow and be what you want us to be. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.